Perhaps this will sound familiar to you. You have the right to remain silent. You give up that right. Anything you say can and will be used against you in a court of law. You have the right to an attorney. If you cannot afford one, one will be provided for you. And so go the Miranda rights, that the police are by law to read to anyone that they arrest. What about our rights? What about our rights? You know, in our country, there is a lot of focus on what we have the right to. And many times we become obsessed with our rights. And we say things like, well, it's my life, I'll live it how I want to. It's my body, I've got a right to do what I want to with it. It's my money, I can spend it how I want to. And so on and so forth. And we say these things about various different aspects of the lives that we live. But the question I have for you this morning is that true? We might ask the question, does having the right make it right? And in many cases, it does not. There are many things that legally in our country we have the right to do, but they are not right for us to do. What's more important is that many times we do things to give up certain of our rights. We waive our rights, in other words. Just like in those Miranda rights when the policeman says, you have the right to remain silent, sometimes people waive that right and they start talking. They say, you have the right to remain silent. You don't have to say anything. But if you give up that right and you start talking, then they'll use it against you when they go to court. And most of the time they'll be recording it so they have an accurate recording of what you did say. So there won't be any question about it. But that's one of the keys. Not just in that situation, but in a lot of other situations, we give up certain rights at certain times. For example, we may have a right to spend our time however we choose. But we get a job, then all of a sudden, some of our time is occupied and owned and bought and paid for by our employer. And so we don't have a right to spend that time any way we want to anymore. We have to go be on the job during that time. We have certain functions that we have to perform on that job during that time. It's not our time to spend any way we want to. We've given up our right to that time in exchange for a paycheck. That's okay. That's a good thing. We all like to have money to spend. Well, same thing with money. I may say, well, it's my money, I can spend it however I want to. Well, that may be true, but if I've signed a car note or a mortgage or signed up for a lease on an apartment or any number of other things where I've obligated myself to make a certain payment, guess what? That portion of the money that I have isn't mine to do with what I want to anymore. It belongs to those people that I've signed up for that with. And the problem we have many times is we sign up for more than what we have coming in. And that's the problem. When I got more bills that I've signed up for, I've got my phone bill, I got my cable bill, I've got my electric bill and my gas bill and my garbage bill. Well, we don't have garbage bills anymore in the country. We've got that on taxes now. But, you know, and I've got my car loan and I've got my rent payment and I've got this and that and that and that. And before long, there's more months left than there is money. because I've got more bills coming in than I have money coming in. Well, I've over-obligated myself. I've taken that money that was mine to spend however I wanted to, but I've given up my right to spend it by promising it to someone else. Same thing is true, for example, with marriage. A single person has the right to do whatever they want to, whenever they want to, go see whoever they want to, date whoever they want to. But when you get married, you give up some of those rights. You're not free to go wherever you want to, whenever you want to, and do whatever you want to anymore. Because you promised certain allegiances to that person that you're married to. And things true of parenthood. When you become a parent, you give up your right to a good night's sleep for the first few months. You give up your right to a lot of things. You give up your right to have everything that you might want because you certainly have to provide for the care and the needs of someone else. Or someone else, as many children as you may have. And so you give up some of your rights because of those obligations that you've taken on. But in all of these areas, we need to realize that as Christians, our rights are very different than our rights were when we were not Christians. When we were not Christians, we didn't have any rules. We did whatever. Anything that pleased us. Anything our heart desired. And we would make statements and could make statements. Well, it's my body. It's my life. It's my money. It's my time. It's my this. It's my that. And we thought we owned it all. But when we become Christians, we recognize something that really was true all along, but we just hadn't accepted it before. And that is that our lives, whether it be physical, emotional, financial, whatever, our lives aren't our own. My life is not mine. My money is not mine. My time is not mine. We still use those terms. We still say, my money, my car, my house, my time. But we need to understand that as Christians, everything that we are and everything that we have belongs to God. The Macedonians in 2 Corinthians were complimented as Paul was writing to the Corinthian church and trying to encourage them to give as they had promised that they would. He speaks about those in Macedonia. And in chapter 8, verse 5 of 2 Corinthians, he talks about their giving to encourage those in Corinth to give like they were supposed to. He says, "And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." See, that's the way it's supposed to work. When we become a Christian, the recognition is that I'm not my own master anymore. I'm not in charge of my own life anymore. God's in charge. I give myself to Him. And then what He does with me is up to Him. what he does with my money. Because it's not my money. It's his money. And so I'm not going to spend that money selfishly anymore. I'm going to spend that money based on what he would want me to do with his money. Because I'm no longer the owner of that money, but I am a steward of that money. What is a steward? Well, a steward is someone who manages something for someone else. So if you've ever been in a position in a job where you were a manager of some kind over an office or over a store or over a restaurant or anything like that, where you managed things, your responsibility is to take care of what is sometimes thousands and sometimes hundreds of thousands of dollars that's not yours. And a lot of people get into trouble in the world because they forget it's not theirs and they decide to take some of it and keep some of it. And we read about those folks on the news when they get caught. We hear about that on the news when they get caught. We see them being toted away in handcuffs because they were entrusted with something and they basically stole it. So when we say that we're stewards of our bodies, they belong to God. Paul tells the Corinthian church as well concerning their own body. Their bodies weren't theirs. You are bought with a price. And what price are we bought with? The blood of Christ. And anytime you sign a contract, it's coming up on football season. A lot of professional football players sign contracts. And in those contracts, because someone is paying millions of dollars for the use of their body to play a game, a sport, because of that, in that contract there are stipulations about the things they can and can't do. Can't use drugs. Can't take certain performance-enhancing things, even if they're not necessarily illegal drugs. There are certain things they can't take. They can't go certain places, certain times. They're under contract not to do certain things. Because if they do those things and they hurt that body that's been paid millions of dollars to use that body to play this game, and let's say they go out and decide that they're going to go out and jump off the top of a roof, and they break a couple of legs, and then they can't play that game anymore, and suddenly all that investment, all that money that they were going to be paid to play that game, and then they can't play. Well, see, God has an investment in us. Mind, body, and soul. He has bought us with much more precious a substance than dollar bills or gold or silver. He's bought us with the blood of Christ. Now, the key here is, it's not like slavery was in this country a couple hundred years ago and 150 years ago and more. It's not like that. Because in that case, the slave didn't have a choice. They were captured and chained and forced to labor and received nothing in return. But God doesn't do that to us. We get to choose whether we're going to serve Him or not. We have the right. God gave us all free will, and He gave us the choice. Serve Him or don't serve Him. He told us the consequences. If we choose not to, then there will come a time when our choice will be gone. If we choose not to serve Him in this world, in this life, then we're going to face eternity of suffering. That's just the way it is. But if we choose to serve Him, and we can choose that, then He will care for us. He will provide for us as long as we serve Him faithfully. And He will provide for us a home in heaven greater than anything this world has to offer. But in order to do that, if we make that choice, and even though I know we don't have a contract that we sign like those football players or like you know, on a job where you have to sign a contract that you're not going to do certain things or that you will do certain things. I know there's not a contract that we sign. Maybe there should be. Maybe we realize how serious it was. But when we sign up to be God's servants, then we also give up some of our rights. We give up the right to our bodies to use them any way we want to anymore. Because instead of using our bodies any way we want to, suddenly we have to use our bodies to glorify God. And that means that we have to take care of our bodies. It means that we have to watch out for what we do with those bodies. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul has described some of the wicked people that there are in the world. And he says to the Christians there in Corinth, you used to be like that. That used to be you. But he says, you are washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then he goes on to body. He says, meat for the belly, and the belly for meat in verse number 13. But God shall destroy both it and them. Our bellies, our stomach's not going to make it to heaven, and neither is the food that we put into it. Not going to make the transition to heaven. God's going to destroy both of those things. But he says, the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Then in verse 15 he says, do you not know your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. He goes on in verse 19 to say, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for ye are bought with a Christ. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Your body and your spirit. When you sign up for that home in heaven, then you have to make some concessions on earth. That's part of the contract. That's part of the negotiation of the contract. If you're going to get the benefits, then you're going to have to pay the price. And that's something sometimes we're unwilling to do. We want to think that we can go to heaven, but still live our lives however we want to and still be in charge of our lives on this earth. And we cannot do that. We've got to give our bodies and our spirits over to God and glorify Him with them. Notice what he says. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? That covers so many kinds of abusive things that we can do to our bodies. And all of us engage in one or another of those things from time to time. Whether it be not getting enough sleep, whether it be eating too much or eating things that are unhealthy, whether it be smoking or drinking or drugs, whether it be sexual immorality, any of those things that we engage in that are things that are not good for our body, are temple of the Holy Ghost. Because our body is temple of the Holy Ghost. He lives in us, Paul says. Now, we take care of this building where we come to worship. And we, if somebody comes and cleans it every week, if there's a problem with it, you know, we had problems that had leaky roofs, we fix that. We have plumbing problems, we fix that. If we have electrical problems, we fix that. If the lights go out, we fix that. Hopefully we'll get that curtain up there fixed pretty quick. So when there's a problem, we take care of it. We fix it. This is just the place where we come to worship. This isn't where God lives. How much more important is it then that I take care of this body where God has sent His Holy Spirit to live? He said, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you. And you're going to treat that body all kinds of any way you want to? That's not your body. It's the Holy Spirit's temple. You better treat that body with some respect. But whatever things we do that are detrimental to our body, and all of us do something. Now, we all do something that's not good for our body sometimes. And we may not or may not make a habit of it, but when we do that, we need to think about, what am I doing? This isn't my body. This is God's body. He bought it. He's paid for it with the blood of His Son. So we need to realize what we put into this body, what comes out of this body, the things that we say, whether it be cursing and foul language and filthy jokes and those kind of things, or lies or gossip, what comes out of this body, that's God's mouth you're talking with. And then don't you talk like that? Don't say those things with His mouth. So that's why we need to think about these things before we act on them. And what about our money? Not our money anymore. That's God's money. What about our time? That's not our time anymore. That's God's time. How much of God's time will you spend doing whatever thing that we like to spend time doing? How much of His time would you like to have spent doing those things? When we think about rights, realize that in Christ, it's not about our rights. It's about what is right. And we are not to make the emphasis on self. The emphasis is supposed to be on God. So it's not all about me. It's not all about you. It's all about Him. How well are we faring in that area? Look back at James chapter 2 again in verse 12 that was read before we began scripture reading. James says here, so speak ye and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Isn't that ironic? The law of liberty. Not liberty, we understand liberty, that's freedom. Well, wait a minute, I thought freedom, but how can you have a law of freedom? We sometimes think of the law as being the thing that binds us and keeps us from having freedom, but it's not. Not in Christ. The law of Christ is what grants us the freedoms that we do have. The freedom not to have to worry about our eternal destiny. The freedom not to have to worry about what I shall eat or what I shall wear. Because God has promised me, if I seek in His kingdom first, He's going to provide those things for me. The freedom. The freedom to not be enslaved by Satan and sin. But I've got to give up some of my selfish rights and live by this law in order to have those freedoms. Turn over a couple of pages to 1 Peter in chapter 2. Notice, let's look at verses 13 and following. Peter says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Whether it be to... Of course, we don't have a king in this country, but we do have rulers. Or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Notice verse 16. As free. We're free. You realize that technically, as Christians, we're not technically under the law of man. But God's law is so much better, and if we follow God's law, we'll behave so much better than any law that man puts on us, that the law of man shouldn't even be a problem for us to keep. We ought to be doing those things that are right, even if there is no law. Even here in the United States, if there's no law that says don't murder, why, as Christians, we still wouldn't murder. Even if there was no law that said don't steal, as Christians, well, we're still not going to steal. So man's law is not what governs us as Christians. God's law is. God's law is so much deeper. It goes to the root of the problem. It goes to the attitudes and the thoughts and intents of our heart. But notice what he says. As free. And not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. You see, there were some who would say, well, since I'm free in Christ, I can do any kind of evil thing I want to do now. And God's grace will just cover that and take care of it and forgive me for it. Peter says, oh, no. Use your freedom as the servant of Christ. Don't use that freedom as though you're going to cover up some wickedness you're doing and say, well, I'm free to do what I want to do. I've got the right. And yet that's what many times in our society today people do. Homosexual rights. Abortion rights. They always don't get rights in them. There's nothing right about those things. There's nothing right about that kind of sinful behavior. And yet they want to speak that word righteousness. No. Free to do what is right. Not to invoke my power and my authority to have my rights. We've got to change our attitude about those things. And in the church, what are my rights in the church? Well, I'm not concerned about my rights. I need to be concerned about pleasing God and doing what's right. That's the key. That's the purpose of Christianity. And that is what's going to get us to heaven. Focusing on, well, it's my right to do this or it's my right to do that. You can't talk to me that way because I have a right to do whatever I want. It's going to lead us nowhere but hell. Hell will be full of people who exercise every right they had. And then exercise something that they didn't have. But they had the right to choose not to obey God. And they chose to not obey God. And because of that, Lord, because that was over what was right, they're going to suffer all eternity. Don't be dumb. We're focusing on your rights and start focusing your attention and effort on pleasing God and doing what is right. If we'll do that, we'll find that the laws of the land are going to be a problem for us. We'll find that the things that the elders said, do we have to come back to church? Why do I have to come back to church again? Why do we need to do this? Why do I need to do that? Why I don't want to sing. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this. Why do I have to do that? You don't have to. You don't have to. You only do those things if you want to keep your contract with God. You can be in breach of that contract. You know, just like we talked about with our money, we sign up for things, the car payment, house payment, whatever. We sign up for it. We don't have to pay it. That's right. We don't have to. They'll come get that car. They'll come take the house away from you and kick you out of it. They'll come get that couch or refrigerator or whatever you're making payments on. And you have, you know, it's not yours. You call it your buy car. If you have to pay for it, it's not yours. It still belongs to the bank. Don't fool yourself. And they'll come get it if you quit paying for it. So we need to realize, you know, this is the same way. We don't have to do anything. But once we choose to follow God and serve God, once we choose to become Christians, we need to follow through. He tells us, if you're going to follow me, here's my plan for your life. You do these things, you don't do these things. Got a book right here that outlines it for us. That's why Jesus tells us in Luke 9, count the cost. I'll just go into it. That's the problem we have in so many areas of our life. We don't count the cost. We promise 10 people that we'll be there tomorrow at 9 o'clock. You know, we can't be 10 different places at 9 o'clock tomorrow morning. No way. But we make those promises. We promise so many people that we'll pay them so much money, and then it's more money than we get in our check. And we can't pay them all. We make promises that we can't keep because we don't count the cost. Don't make that mistake with God. Count the cost. Understand that when you sign up for that trip to heaven, you give away your rights. You may not like that. That's your choice. Decide which one you're going to do. Either take the trip or cancel it. The other trip is free. No requirements whatsoever. As we said, I forget, Alex was mentioning this last week. The only thing you've got to do to go to hell is die. The idea in religious circles, anytime you put a funeral and they right into heaven, and people get the idea that you can just die and go to heaven. That's not true. But the truth is, all you've got to do to make it to hell is die. That's all you got to do. You don't have to do anything else to make that trip. No requirements, no prepayment, no nothing. Just, that's it. But if you want to go to heaven, you've got to make some preparations. You've got to put in some payments toward that goal. It will not happen by accident. If you're here and you're not a Christian, is it worth it to give up some of your rights in order to receive those benefits? I believe it is. If you believe it is, then you may want to make that decision in your life that you're going to give up your rights to your life to give it to Christ and have the life that He wants you to have. If you're here and you are a Christian, but perhaps you haven't been living in obedience to Him, you've been in violation of that unwritten contract. You didn't sign it, but there was that contract. When you put Christ on in baptism, you said, I'm going to live a new life and I'm going to live this life for Christ. And if you haven't been living up to your side of that, then you may need to make some corrections to get back in compliance. Just like when you get behind on that car or that house or whatever, so you can catch those payments up and get back good with them before they take it away from you, if you will. Well, it's the same way with Christ. He allows us, if we've gotten behind on our payments, so to speak, if we've done some things we shouldn't have done, He allows us to come back to Him to repent of those things and be forgiven of them. If you're here and you have a need to respond to the invitation, we ask that you do so as we stand and as we sing.